Please turn to Matthew chapter 13. For the background of our text, we're going to be looking at the opposition that is increasing in the ministry of Jesus. Just before this background reading come the kingdom parables. We're going to start at verse 53. So Jesus has just told the kingdom parables, and he says, Matthew continues, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house.' Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work within him.' For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist's head on a platter.' And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the village and buy themselves food.' But Jesus said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to their multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." This is our text for this morning. Matthew 14, beginning at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of God. May he bless it to us. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Carole King's famous lyrics go, "You just call out my name, and you know wherever I am, I'll come running to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you have to do is call, and I'll be there. You've got a friend." Now, these lyrics are beautiful. Who doesn't want a friend like this? Someone to be there whenever they call. Someone who is there in their time of need. Yes, we value friendships like this. Maybe you can think of someone in your life who you can rely on in any situation. Yet as beautiful as these words may be, they have their limit. See, we can easily say, "I'll always be there for you." But those words can't be true, can they? There is a limit. We don't know whether we can always be there for someone else. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Perhaps we will be dead. But aside from death, if we're just realistic, there are hundreds of things that are outside of our control that can stop us from being with the people that we love. To help there, to be there. Yet what if there was someone who would always be there? You could say that the disciples are down and troubled, nothing is going right. What if there was a person that they could always rely on? In Matthew 14, the disciples, they're in trouble. They're sailing, they're rowing against the wind. They think that Jesus is far away, he can't help them. And then there's three things that we see in our passage. First, although that Jesus seems far away, he comes to them just at the right time and he offers them words of comfort. Second, Jesus, he calls Peter to follow him and to walk on the water. Finally, we see that Jesus, he has complete control of the situation. He has power over the waves and he has power over the wind. He conquers the wind. So I preach to you the gospel. With Christ against the wind, Christ will always be with his people as they head against the wind. And the three points of the sermon are that he comforts, he calls, and he conquers. So firstly, Christ comforts. The disciples are in trouble, verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. See, the plan was that disciples were supposed to meet Jesus on the other side, but then they're caught in a storm. Now we can imagine how these men must have felt. They come to the shore, the Sea of Galilee. Perhaps they feel the wind blowing on their faces. They cast a few nervous looks at one another. Maybe they have some doubts. Just notice that the reason that they get on the boat is not because they think it is the best way to get to the other side. They could have walked the land route, could have gone around. But they get on the boat because they have a commitment to Christ's will. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, immediately Jesus made them. Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And then we get this picture. The disciples there, they're rowing against the wind. They're not getting very far. Maybe they thought, I better turn back. But they keep rowing against the wind because Christ's command was to go against the wind. Brothers and sisters, so often following the will of Jesus Christ is to row against the wind, to be sent against the wind. It is not the smooth, broad highway which he commands his disciples to go on, but the narrow, hard-to-find road. What Matthew has been teaching us is that the trajectory of the kingdom of God is against the wind. Just go back to Matthew chapter 13. The disciples ask, why is Jesus teaching and preaching in parables? And Jesus, he responds to them, seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, lest they turn and be healed. In other words, this crowd before you is blind and deaf. There is a spiritual hardness in opposition of the people against the wind. We also see this at the end of chapter 13. Jesus, he goes to his hometown of Nazareth, and does the town accept Jesus with open arms? Does the town accept their Savior? No. They reject him. He's driven out of his hometown. There is an opposition there. They are against the wind. Then we get to John chapter 14, that rather sad story of John being imprisoned and then beheaded. John, the servant of God, he is a worker for the kingdom of God. And he's beheaded. This is the life of the Christian, the trajectory of the kingdom against the wind. And as the wind slaps the ears of God's people, as the kingdom of God clashes with the kingdom of this world, well, there are many voices in the wind that would make us turn. Christ has sent you all into the storm, and he doesn't care about you. He's not interested in you. He's not watching little old you. Where is your God? And Matthew is really honest. He doesn't hide the fears of the disciples. We read they're afraid, they're defeated, they're fearful, they're doubtful. And it's in trials such as these. Where do we see Jesus Christ? Verse 23. He's praying. He's praying for his people. Now, at times it can feel like we can go so long without the presence of God. Verse 25, it was the fourth watch of the night. That means that they had been rowing 9 hours against the wind. I bet their arms are sore. That's tiring. Yet Jesus is not indifferent to the disciples' journey. He's praying for them. And he's there at the right time. He comes with, at the right time, words of comfort. Don't be afraid. I'm watching you. Look at verse 27. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, at first, they thought he was a ghost. They weren't expecting Jesus to come to them in their trouble. Now, notice that Jesus, he calls to them in the wind and he says, it is I. He doesn't say his name. He doesn't say, it's me, Jesus of Nazareth. And so the question we're asking is, how are the words coming out of the darkness, it is I, supposed to be comforting to anyone? And we need to see this scene through the lens of the Jewish mind. What comfort is there that there is a figure suspended over the waters, yelling from the darkness, it is I, or I am. Do not be afraid. Now, do you think that Matthew is trying to get us to think? To think about the appearances of God in the Old Testament? Who is it that is suspended over the waters in Genesis chapter 1? Who is it that appears in the whirlwind to Job speaking? Psalm 93, we sang it earlier. It is God who is enthroned on the deep. We could spend a lot of time thinking about this, about the divinity of Christ and the Old Testament appearances of God. But let's just see that Christ here is doing only what God can do. Job 9, it is God who tramples the waves. Isaiah 43, it is God who makes a path through the mighty waters. Even Jesus' choice of words is communicating something. Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Compare that with Isaiah 43. Do not fear when you pass through the mighty waters, I am. And the message that Jesus is trying to communicate to his people, to us, when you're going against the wind, do not fear. I am. To those of us who are wary of doing good, who are wary of taking up their cross, who are fighting sin, walking against the wind of society, Jesus comes with words of comfort. Do not be afraid. The I am is here. He is with you. He is not indifferent. Now, Jesus, he comes with words of comfort in the time of need. We're now going to look at Peter, Christ's call to Peter. This is our second point. So Peter, he calls out to Christ. Look at verse 28. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And we could translate this as, since it is you, command me to come in the water. The whole idea is, since it is you, since it is the I am, since you are God, let me come to you. Now, there are a lot of unsatisfactory explanations as to why Peter would want to come out onto the water. Some people say, well, this is Peter. He's just being impulsive. There's Peter off again, not thinking, doing silly things. Maybe Peter wants to earn some bragging rights. I walked on water. But let's see the faith of Peter. This is an act of faith for two reasons. First, just take into consideration the flow of the passage. Think about this. Jesus Christ, sovereign Lord, we see he suspended the laws of physics. He's there, suspended over the waters. The waves are flying out about him. There's still chaos around him. And there Jesus Christ is, completely secure. Now just keep in mind, It doesn't say that the wind and waves have stopped yet. The boat, it's still being shaken and tossed by the wind. So let me ask you, where is the safest place on the whole Sea of Galilee at this moment? Next to Jesus. To be next to Jesus is actually better than to be on the boat. Can you see the faith of Peter to want to come to his Lord Jesus? Secondly, we see the faith of Peter as Peter has to ask to walk on the water. Now, to step off the side of the boat when it's dark into dark swirling water in a storm, in any other situation, that is certain, that means certain death. This is not just a random whim of Peter. Peter has to step off the side of the boat in faith. Faith is to desire to be in the safety of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is to want God and say, Lord, I thirst for you. Faith is to believe that even if you have to take that step, step into the darkness, step into the wind, that Christ, he'll save you even from death. So Jesus said, verse 29, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, despite Peter's great act of faith, he gets distracted. He gets fixated on the wind. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, tumultuous, was great, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. So Peter, he's elevated above the water. He's walking on water, but the wind is too much. The waves, they begin to lap upon him, and he begins to panic. He's too busy looking at the wind to see his Savior, and he begins to sink. Ah, brothers and sisters, this could bring questions into mind, like, how could Peter go from this great moment of faith? And then the next moment, he's sinking. Is this Peter? He doesn't really have any faith at all. Let's just think about ourselves for a moment. How has Christ called you into the deep? What has Christ asked you to do for the kingdom? Has he not said, come? Has he not asked you to have a great faith, to put all your sin under your feet? Has he not asked you to be unwavering as you head against the wind? Even if it means less popularity? Even if it means you'll get sore arms? And have we not, like Peter, following after Christ, taken our eyes off him at times? We know our commitment to Christ, it wavers. We have highs and then we have lows. We can be happy and strong in our faith, and then the next moment we have such trials that it feels like we're sinking. And in our fears, when we are weak, how do we comfort ourselves? See, I partly wish that I was Peter, because Peter says, Lord, save me. Too often, if I can be honest, I cry out to other things. Maybe indulge in the pleasures of this world, that maybe they can save me. Maybe we expect a doctor can save us. Maybe it's a financial advisor. Maybe it's an app on our phone or a glass of alcohol. Yet as long as we think that these waves, these other things can save us, we'll be like Peter sinking. But notice that the Lord, he takes Peter's hand and he pulls him to safety. Just notice how helpless Peter is in this moment. The text doesn't say, well, Peter, he had such strong confidence in himself. He just went up to Jesus, grabbed Jesus by the arms, and pulled himself up. No. It's not because I hold on to Christ. It's because he holds on to me. Verse 31. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" You need not doubt. If you just fix your eyes and come when I say come, you would have made it. Brothers and sisters, we may have little faith and we might feel like we have little faith, but take heart. Christ says, come and he will hold you. Come to him, all who labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Let's take this image home in our minds today. As you attempt to do something hard for Christ, as Christ, he calls you against the wind. Maybe that means you have to forgive someone that has hurt you. You have to have the hard conversation with someone and you just know it's going to clash. Whatever it is that calls you to suffer, as you walk in that valley of despair, as you feel yourself sinking, see Christ reaching into your life and he grabs you by the hand. He lifts you up. I've got you. You're secure. Calls you against the wind, but he has you. Now, it's not only in this passage that we have the comfort that Christ, he has us when we are against the wind, but he has power over the wind. Our third point is that Christ conquers. Now, there is a miracle here that is pretty easy to miss. Look at verse 32. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Do you realize how Jesus is being portrayed? He's subdued the waves, and then now he's made the wind cease. Do you realize the hope that is there? See, the hope, there is hope there that Jesus, he has the situation completely under control. He has complete dominion. And this is a comfort because from this point on in the book of Matthew, there would only be more kingdom opposition. The disciples would only have to head against the wind and the wind would increase. As they marched to the road of Jerusalem, there would be satanic opposition. As they marched to Jerusalem, whether it was the crowds or whether it was the Pharisees, it would be like that the world was against them. Peter would be called to follow Christ into the storm. And here's the hope, Peter. That wind and those waves, they're under the complete control of Jesus Christ. Now, God's people don't always realize this. It's not just on the boat that they doubted Christ's power. But on the days heading up to the cross, the days heading up to the cross, it looks like Peter and the disciples are alone as they head against the wind. Looks like they are in a sinking boat. And as they head against the wind, they begin to panic. Well, Jesus Christ, he can't help us. Peter, he begins to be overwhelmed by the waves and he begins to sink. Do you remember the servant girl coming to Peter? Do you know this man, Jesus? What does Peter say? No. Jesus won't save me. Christ has been arrested. He's been sentenced. He's hanging on a cross. The wind has triumphed. Now, if only Peter had learned the lesson of our text. That just as Jesus showed up miraculously, walking on water to the disciples to be there with his people, so also, Jesus would appear to his disciples in their time of need. We see that in the upper room Do you remember in the upper room, they thought that Jesus was a ghost. And Jesus says to Peter the same words in our text, "Why did you doubt?" I'd like to think that the disciples were reminded of the time they spent on the sea. They thought they were alone. They thought that the wind could stop Jesus Christ from saving. They thought that death could separate us from the love of God. You know, on that night, on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus Christ is completely in control. He's completely in control of creation. The waves are under his feet. He has power over the wind. So it is on Easter morning. Jesus Christ, completely in control. And instead of the water under the feet, it's the grave that is under his feet. Power. He has power over death. Why would we doubt, brothers and sisters? Christ would do anything, even defy death, to be with his people against the wind. Let me close with this. That night on the Sea of Galilee, we see a man, not just a man, he is the great I Am. We see his divinity poking through. He's in complete control. The roaring deep, it sits under his feet. The wind, it ceases. That's the Lord Jesus. Now see this man, and instead of the waves and the water below his feet, replace it with this. Replace it with every affliction that you have ever experienced, every sin you have ever fought, every bump and every bruise, every wind that Satan has hurled your way. Yes, replace it even with death under his feet. Complete subjection to Christ. He conquers. And then this man turns to you and he says, "It is I. Be of good cheer. I am with you." And then verse 23, his disciples, they worship him. Do you realize this picture is exactly how the Gospel of Matthew ends? Matthew 28, I'm going to read from verse 16. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you to the very end of the age." He comes to the disciples. Why would they doubt? He has all things under his feet. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. He has conquered it all. And he says, "I am with you to the end of the age. Be of good cheer. It is I." Those words of comfort at the right moment. "I'll always be with you." It's not just some song lyric. "I am with you." And how do they respond to the resurrected Christ? They worship. Will you worship? Will you fix your eyes on the King who is with you against the wind? Will you flee to him as your refuge in your trials? He shall comfort you, because the great I Am has conquered. He has conquered death. He has conquered all things. And he did it so he could say to you, against the wind, "Take heart, do not be afraid. I am with you to the end of the age." Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, you have called us against the wind. We have been called to take up our cross and follow you, and it is hard. There is suffering in the path ahead. But Lord, thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is with us. Thanks and praise be to God that we are not left alone. When we call upon your name, you are near. There is no distance that can separate us from us. You come at the right time, bringing us words of comfort. Even at times, you bring us supernatural, heavenly joys and pleasures that we cannot even fathom and we cannot even explain. You give us this peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, you are our only comfort in life and in death. We pray that you would be near to us, your people. Give us courage and give peace and upbuild the brokenhearted. Do not crush the bruised reed, but lift us up from the pit into your fatherly care. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.